All right, imagine this. Imagine you were granted any one wish. Any one wish. One wish that will come true. Have a think about it. Let your imagination run wild. What would you wish for? You could let your heart have what it wants. You could let your head calculate what you most need. You could have the most fun in your life. One wish for whatever you want. It's kind of the stuff of fairy tales, isn't it? You're kind of thinking, you know, Aladdin's lamp and the genie, and you rub it and you get three wishes, and, you know, everyone says, well, I'd wish for infinite wishes or something like that, you know, to get around the system. But, you know, it's kind of a fairy tale thing. And you kind of know that there's no one out there who can deliver, you know, kind of on this one wish. Do they have the power? Do they have the capability? Who actually can deliver, you know, a sky's the limit wish? And if someone offered you one wish, you'd probably look them up and down and you'd calculate what they were good for. You'd look at them and think, oh yeah, they got a bit of money. I can go hard on this one. Or, nah, there's nothing in this person. I'll be lucky to get a free dinner out of them. You know, if your parents offer you one wish, one unlimited wish, you look at them and you think, yeah, I don't know, still haven't got my Christmas present. You know, they can only offer what's within their power and within their financial limits. They can't give you something they don't have. Your spouse only has so much. Our politicians can't give you something they don't have. They can promise it, but they can't give it to you. Your boss can't give you something that they don't have, and you may have discovered through many years of disappointment and disappointed wishes that even fictitious Mr. Santa Claus won't give you everything you want. What do you want? And who do you want it from? Now, there is someone pretty famous out there at the moment who gives a lot of stuff away for free, and I'm not talking about Jesus. We haven't got there yet. I'm talking about Mr. Beast. Now, if you're below the age of, I don't know, 20-something, you won't know who Mr. Beast is. Mr. Beast is a YouTuber, which means he produces videos on YouTube and he puts them online. He is probably one of the most famous YouTubers at the moment. He has something like 264 million subscribers. 264 people who watch his videos, like whenever he produces them. He is the highest paid YouTube content creator at the moment, getting about something like $54 million a year for his videos. And what does Mr. Beast do? Well, one of the things that he does is he gives stuff away. And of course, he films himself doing it. And everyone watches it, and so on. In fact, one of his channels, he gives away all the money he makes on that channel. And sometimes he gives money to random strangers and does aid projects in certain places. Imagine Mr. Beast could give you anything you wanted. Some people have tried. Most have not succeeded. You know, he walks up to you with a camera and he says, Sahara, I will grant any one wish you would like. What will it be? And you make a wish and it's extravagant and he says, okay. And he hands over the cash or whatever it is and you get your wish. Let me include a scam warning here for everyone over the age of 20. There are lots of fake Mr. Beasts out there at the moment who will tell you that they're going to give you lots of money. You just have to give them some first. That's a scam. Don't do it. I didn't promote you getting scammed. One wish. What would you wish for? And now we get to Jesus. What if you had one wish from Jesus? What would you wish for? You know, deep down, you know, not something for the camera. What would you ask Jesus for? One thing, what would it be? Now, in today's episode of the Bible, we actually see two people get something they want from Jesus. One asks, and the other kind of just implies what it is that he wants. But at the same time, both of them need more than they get. But it's not more that they ask for. And so today we get to look at asking Jesus for what is better, what is bigger, and what is most important. And in the first part of today's Bible reading, Jesus continues his journey after spending time with the Samaritan woman and her village that you looked at last week with Warwick. It's that episode at the well, and he gets to Galilee, which is where he was heading for the whole time. He had to go through Samaria, he stopped there for a few days, but now he gets to Galilee. It's where he grew up. It's his hometown. And he gets there and he meets a certain royal official, verse 46. This man has a son who is sick, a son who is likely to die. Probably like any parent here, he wishes that his son would recover. He wants Jesus to heal his son. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Please heal my son." And do you know what? Jesus does it, and he does it from a distance. He says, "Your son will be well." The man takes him at his word, goes home and discovers that the boy is healed at the exact time that Jesus speaks. If you're used to Jesus, that might not seem so amazing anymore. You kind of got used to him doing that sort of thing. But healing is a miracle. And this is a long-range miracle. I don't know about you. There's a pharmacist in the congregation I'm going to get in trouble with, right? But I can't, and a doctor as well, I can't even get, you know, kind of get my scripts for medicine from doctors at a distance, right? And I can't seem to get it right at the chemist, and they've got some funny app thing that just sometimes doesn't work. It's hard enough to get a repeat over the phone. Jesus heals at a distance, a big distance. And he gives the man exactly what he wants. And the writer of the gospel, the Apostle John, he records this, and he records it for us. And along with all the other signs, so that people will see that Jesus is powerful and who he claims to be. And so that people will see the glory and magnificence and power of Jesus and just put their faith in him. That's the point. And you think, oh yeah, that's good. Everyone will put their faith in him. Yep, great. But do you see the awkward comments in this section? Verse 44, just before this happens, right? Jesus is heading back to Galilee. In verse 44, before any of this happens, we're told that a prophet has no honor in his home country. He's going home, and that's just the sort of place where a prophet doesn't have honor. And then, and Galilee, we've got the place where the official makes his wish. It's Galilee. And when the official makes the request, Jesus doesn't go, "Oh, that's such a great request. I really love that. You know, oh, you're so faithful of you." What does he say? Verse 48, "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." Now, we'd been assuming that this guy had a great request. And yet, everything that John hints at suggests that this is just another one of those requests. They're looking for signs and wonders, but they don't really want Jesus or who he is. Now, to the man's credit, it says he takes him at his word. But Jesus is critical of their requests for signs and for wonders. "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe." Ouch. See, even this request for a miracle, a healing, a wish, even this request is just a bit off. It's lacking faith somehow. But Jesus still grants him his wish. He still heals. Jesus heals, even when the request is not perhaps the way it should be. Now let's look at the second sign in verses 1 to 15 of chapter 5. There's a man who wishes to be healed. And this wish now is back in Jerusalem. So Jesus has come from the north and he's gone back down through Samaria and he's back in Jerusalem. And it's probably quite some time later. Now, this wish is in person. It's not at a distance anymore. And what's up? Verses 2 to 5. There's a pool in Jerusalem, and it seems to be surrounded by a whole lot of sick and disabled people. Okay, that's in verse 3. Why are they there? Well, verse 4, look in your Bible. It's not there. Why is it not there? It looks like verse 4 was actually added to the Bible a long time later by other writers who wanted to help us with the confusion. It was in some of the early versions. Sorry, not the early versions, but the late ones. But we can get the idea that, and it basically said an angel comes, stirs the waters, and everyone tries to get into the water. But we can get that idea from it anyway. Verse 7, "Sir," the invalid said, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Okay, so the legend is that when the water is stirred, you know, something happens to it. First one in the pool gets healed. There's a lot about it we don't know. In fact, pretty much all of it, really. We don't know how often it happened. Was it every year? Was it every 10 minutes? Was it whatever? We don't know if the healing was permanent. But we do know that the people, or at least this guy, believed that it worked. And so Jesus says, "What do you want?" And he says, "I want to get into the pool because I want to get healed." Desperate times, desperate measures. If there's no other source of healing, why wouldn't you have a crack at it? When you want something badly enough, you'll do pretty much anything, won't you? You'll pay anything. You'll do anything. This man wants to hop in the pool, but he's not fast enough and he can't be healed. Verse 8, what happens? Jesus tells him to pick up his mat and walk. Doesn't say anything else. Pick up your mat and walk. And what does he do? He picks up his mat and he walks. He's healed. For 38 years, this man could not walk. 1 second after Jesus speaks, he walks. What Jesus says is powerful. It's a miracle. And Jesus gives him what he wants, even though he hasn't even asked for it. He says, "I want to get into the pool." Jesus heals him. And so we've got to understand, right, that Jesus is powerful, that he can heal on demand, that he can heal even when he's not really asked to do it. He doesn't need people to hop in a pool, but Jesus can speak, and bones and muscles and minds and immune systems can be healed just by his word. Like the first episode, though, there's something odd in this one as well. Firstly, the disabled man doesn't ask Jesus to heal him. He doesn't say, "Jesus, heal me." He doesn't say, "I believe." He just says, "I can't get in the water." He has no idea that Jesus can heal. He has no faith that Jesus can heal. And then, after he's healed, verse 13, he doesn't even know who healed him. And then, verse 15, when he discovers it is Jesus who healed him, what does he do? He dobs him into the religious leaders. This is a man who was healed who didn't request it. This is a man who was healed without faith. This is a man who doubted the one who gave him his greatest wish. And Jesus gives him a warning. We don't see this normally. He gives him a warning. Verse 14, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." There's the warning, right? Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Jesus doesn't say, "Congratulations, your faith has healed you." He says, "Watch out. There's worse to come." We will talk about it more in a minute, but we need to note this. Both these miracles are done for people with little or no motivation to trust Jesus for who he is. And yet Jesus heals them. He's capable of healing. He's willing to heal. But there is something far worse than the problem that they have at that point in time. "Watch out," says Jesus, "something far worse could happen to you. You might have what you wish for," he says, "but what you wish for won't protect you from something far worse." And so that's what we're going to think about now. We'll spend the rest of our time looking at verse 15. "Stop sinning or something worse will happen," says Jesus. A lot of people that I know think that Jesus only says really nice things. You know, kind of like, "Love your neighbour and don't judge other people," and, you know, "I've come to give you life," and that sort of thing. And he doesn't say anything hard. But when you read Jesus himself, Jesus is always warning people. He says, "Watch out." Jesus talks about judgment more than anyone in the New Testament. And he spends a lot of time warning people about what is to come. You see, Jesus, I think, is a lot more like the siren up on the fire shed than like the barista telling you your coffee is ready. You hear the siren, something's up. Jesus doesn't just hand you a coffee and say, have a nice day. He warns. And he warns people so that they might be safe. Jesus is like the flashing headlights of the oncoming cars, warning you of what? Feedback here. What are they warning you of? There's a speed camera up ahead. He's telling you that there's something dangerous. Maybe better if he's telling you that there's an accident up ahead. How about that? He's like the lifeguard telling you about the rip. Jesus is the one telling you when you're walking your dog, there's a snake on the path ahead. He's giving you a warning. And stop sinning, warns Jesus, or something worse may happen to you. Jesus is doing us a tremendous kindness with this warning. How much would you have to hate a person not to warn them of something bad that will happen to them if they keep going the way they're going? How much would you have to hate them not to tell them? How much would you hate them not to warn them of some impending disaster that with a bit of info they can actually escape from? How rude would it be to know that there's something dreadfully wrong but not tell people about it? And so Jesus warns to take away that danger. Because he loves people, he warns people. Because Jesus wants to save people, Jesus warns them and warns us. And then what remains is for us to accept that warning and accept Jesus himself. So what's the worst thing that might happen? When Jesus warns the man, he might be saying that that the man's disability is caused by his sin. And maybe that he might get something like it again. That's possible, but Jesus doesn't normally speak like that. That's probably not the issue here. He might be saying that if he keeps sinning, some other disaster might happen to him, which is possible, but not so likely. And why do I say that? It's because when we're reading the Bible, normally it's the surrounding verses that make things a lot clearer. And when we look at the rest of chapter 5, we see the sort of danger that Jesus is talking about. Now, the rest of chapter 5 is for next week, but for the moment, we'll just note that it's going to talk about the judgment that happens after we die when we hit God's courtroom, when we hit the judgment of God. And when Jesus is saying something worse may happen to you, he's at least, or he's finally talking about the something worse that happens when you face God face to face and he says to you, what have you done? What have you believed? Because after death, sooner for some, later for others, after death and that final judgment, everything is black and white. You won't be paying a good lawyer to get you off the hook. You won't be getting a reference from your mum. Everything will be clear. And at that final judgment, there are no secrets, no legal arguments. Really just one simple question. Is your faith in Jesus or is it not? Because if your faith is in Jesus, he knows you, you are known by him. And that's why the gospel's written. So that as you see the miraculous signs of Jesus, those healings, the one at a distance, the one instead of the pool, you could see and hear and put your faith in Jesus. So that you could believe that Jesus really is that lifesaver. That Jesus is the one who came to give you life and to save you from death forever. And we keep hearing this from Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 16, famous verse. Whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. But whoever does not will not see life. John 5:29, so just a few verses later, there is condemnation for anyone who does not believe. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus is capable of saving you. Jesus offers to save you. Jesus warns you. He warns me. He warns us so that we can be saved. And so really the simple question is this. Have you taken him up on the offer? Have you taken him up on it? And if you have, that's great news. That's the best news. If you have, there is life. You have life, and you have life to the full, life, eternal life with meaning and purpose that does not finish in the here and now. If you have accepted Jesus, then God is your Father. Jesus is your brother. The church is your enormous family. And heaven is your home. And that is great news. The disaster is gone. You will experience joy and life in a way that you've barely been able to imagine. Think of what you enjoy here and now, and that is only a touch of what is on offer. Your wish will come true, and far more than you could have ever wished for. But if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, if you don't accept that he's the boss and your boss, if you don't think that there's anything wrong with you and he hasn't died for what's wrong with you, then there's something worse coming. That's Jesus' warning, and that's mine. Like warning a child not to run in front of the tram, this is the warning. Something worse is coming, something worse than lifetime disability and sickness. Something worse than shame. Something worse than loneliness. Jesus says, watch out, but if you trust me, you'll be safe. You see, what you wanted, what you wish for, if it's not life from Jesus, you're going to discover that wish was just a poor wish in the end. It won't deliver. It won't give you what you want. You will be dissatisfied for your entire life. Jesus wants you to live, and he wants you to really live. He gives life, and he gives real life. He will give you what you actually deeply need, what you deeply want, even if you can't articulate it. Jesus says he came to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus, what did he do? He trained his disciples so that they could continue that mission of saving people, so they can seek and save the lost on his behalf and make disciples and make disciple makers who make other disciples. People who, out of love for Jesus and love for the people around them, would warn and listen and warn people, even if they won't listen, of the disaster that is coming their way. If you know something is dangerous, wouldn't you do something about it? What sort of a person would you be at the beach if you didn't warn someone about the sharks swimming in and out of the shallows? What sort of person doesn't warn someone of something that they know about? What do you want? I mean, a bunch of things, but I don't want any regrets. And I don't want anyone left behind. I don't want to regret not taking the time to warn someone for something that'll be good for them. And God has put each one of us here, right now, for a purpose. We've got an opportunity. We've got opportunities as individuals and a church to be part of the early warning system that Jesus offers. Watch out, says Jesus. Watch out, says the church. Watch out, says his people. What do you want to wish for? What if that wish was for the life of someone else? For somebody else to be saved? You know, I want Rob to be saved. I want Anne to know Jesus. I want Kylie to have faith. I want them to be saved from something worse that would happen, something they don't know about. The good news is that Jesus says that when he knocks and when people answer, that's the sort of thing he gives. Jesus says, I'm knocking. Open the door. Let me in. Salvation is the sort of wish that Jesus grants to anyone who asks. And Jesus gives us the privilege of being involved in that wish granting. And so as you pray for Rob and for Kylie and for Anne, he might use you in the process to warn, to gently and lovingly pass on the warning of Jesus. And as you look for opportunities to share about the life that Jesus offers, you get a front row seat, a driving seat as part of God's mission, his mercy mission to the world. It turns out that you can do more than Mr. Beast. It does. You can do more than Mr. Beast. Because you can offer something that he cannot. You can offer life. The sort of life that Jesus brings, the sort of life that drives out sickness and disease, just as a prelude to the big life, the eternal life that is on offer. He can't satisfy. He just does it for himself anyway, really. But you can offer what Jesus does, which is life and life eternal. Let's pray together.